Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. We will pick up where the pastor left off last week. Acts chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 22. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that is our desire this morning, that we would praise the name of Jesus. Lord, we have declared through song that you're our rock and our redeemer. And Lord, we'd ask that that might not just be words to a song, but those would actually be our reality, that that is how we would view you, and that is how we would recognize your providence in our life. We'd ask that you would be with this passage this morning as we look at it, that we would understand more of your calling on us, and a deeper understanding of what it means to be the church. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all of the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is God's word. So this morning we're looking at an episode where Peter and John face the Sanhedrin. We see in verses 1 through 4 the arrest of Peter and John. And so as we look at these verses, we see there are a couple different individuals who are mentioned. We see the priests, and then we see the captain of the temple. This would be the police force of the temple precinct. And so this would be a militaristic power in addition to the theological power that comes with the priests and the Sadducees. And it says that they came upon them. And so this could very well have been right while they were in the midst of teaching. This would be like as I was speaking with you all this morning, if someone burst through the door and said, "Enough," and dragged me off. And that's exactly what happened here as Peter and John are arrested. And it says in verse 2 that they were greatly annoyed. And one has to wonder, why is it that they were annoyed? Well, we do see in verse 1 that part of the group that came to confront Peter and John were the Sadducees. And one of the beliefs, core to the Sadducees, is that they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so because Peter and John are preaching the resurrection of Jesus, this would be disturbing to the Sadducees. It's one thing if people want to teach in the temple as long as they're adherent to the Jewish tradition, but because they are speaking about Jesus and Jesus being resurrected from the dead, the Sadducees would be annoyed. Not just annoyed, but greatly annoyed. And so they are arrested. But the problem is that many have already heard and many have already believed. And at last count, on the day of Pentecost, when we see that about 3,000 were added to their number, now we see the addition of another 2,000 men being added to those who are believing and following the way, as it came to be known. But because of the time of day when they are arrested, and because of their tradition and their regulations about when it is that people can go on trial, they are tossed into jail overnight so that they can face an inquiry the next day. And so in this passage, we see that there are quite a few different groups that are opposed to Peter and John and to their message. We see the priests, the Sadducees, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, others from the family of the high priest, the captain of the temple himself, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander. So there are quite a few who are lined up in opposition to the teaching of Peter and John and the other apostles who are teaching in Jerusalem at this time. And so in verses 5 through 7, we see that Peter and John, the next morning, are brought before the Sanhedrin. Now, we've talked about the Sanhedrin before when we went through the Gospel of John and we were introduced in chapter 3 to Nicodemus. We emphasized that this was the ruling council of the Jewish faith. And it was composed of the high priest, members of the high priest's family, oftentimes previous high priests that had served, Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes. So these are the experts in the law. And they are the same ruling council that had the sham trial of Jesus, where they interrogated him, they sent him to Herod, Herod sent Jesus back, and where they are the ones that handed down the death sentence. And so that's going to be important, not only in terms of the dynamic of understanding the attempt to intimidate that is occurring here, as the religious leaders have brought Peter and John to be questioned after they spent a night in jail, but now also sort of in the back of the mind, there is an understanding that this is the same group that only a few months earlier had condemned Jesus himself to death. So there is an understanding that this is a powerful group of leaders. And so the question that they interrogate Peter and John with is an interesting one. They're not getting into a theological discussion. They're not debating the resurrection, because of course this is something we'll see later on in the book of Acts, that Paul himself, who was a member of the ruling council, points out the fact that the Sadducees believe one thing and the Pharisees believe something different. And so they're not coming at Peter and John from a theological perspective. They're not accusing them of a heresy per se, but they're asking, by whose authority or by what name are you teaching here in the temple? On its surface, this would be a legitimate question for the ruling council to ask, because they are in charge of ensuring the Jewish tradition and all of its rules and regulations are adhered to. But on a deeper level, the way they go about doing this inquisition and the results of their questioning are going to be suspect. But they're not out of line by asking by whose authority or by what name, because this is something that was very common in the Jewish tradition. And what you'll hear from Paul later on in the New Testament, he'll talk about how he had studied under Gamaliel, which is referencing a higher authority, you know, because this was a well-known teacher under whom Paul had studied. And so they want to know, you know, what rabbi, what tradition? Is it the Sadducees? Is it the Pharisees? Is it, you know, some teacher like Gamaliel? They want to know, by what authority, under whose name are you speaking here in the temple? Which is the perfect opening for Peter and John to be able to explain and to be able to very, very boldly give an answer, because they say, by what name? And if you've been listening and paying attention to the different elements of the service this morning, the name has been a recurring theme. It was in our call to worship. It was in each of the songs that we sang. You'll hear it in the closing hymn, the name of Jesus. And so that brings us to verses 8 through 12, where Peter boldly preaches to the Jewish leaders. Now we are of course, it's emphasized here in verse 8 that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we already saw the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles at the time of Pentecost. And so this reference to him being filled with the Spirit is an acknowledgement and a recognition that he has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a believer in Jesus, and that he has the gifting that comes with that, which is, allows him to speak boldly. And why do we say speak boldly? Because if you recall, it was about 2 months ago when, gathered around a campfire near the temple, when a servant girl says to Peter, "Hey, aren't you one of that guy's followers?" Peter's swearing, sputtering, denying anything to do with Jesus. A little more than 2 months later, here he is before the very same judicial body that had condemned Jesus to death, and he is boldly proclaiming that there is salvation under no other than Jesus himself. Peter addresses the question. They want to know, by whose authority, by what name are you teaching? And so Peter asks a very legitimate question in his defense. He says, are we here because someone got healed? Is that what we're being charged with? Helping someone who was an invalid, who was crippled? Which reminds me, in Mark chapter 3, where the religious leaders were very, very upset with Jesus because he dared to heal a man whose hand was crippled on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, is it better to do good or not? And so Peter is applying the same logic that he had learned from Jesus when dealing with the religious leaders. And he says, are we on trial because we helped some guy and he was healed? Is that what the issue is? Because, of course, they don't want to address the elephant in the room, which is, because the Sanhedrin is comprised of people from different Jewish traditions, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're not going to want to get into a fight right now about resurrection, no resurrection. So they're going to focus on, in whose name did you heal that man who was crippled? And this question that they pose to Peter and his defense, the question is by what authority or by whose name? And so he's very boldly able to say, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he very boldly says, whom you crucified. He's holding nothing back. This is the power of the Holy Spirit working through Peter. And then he quotes Psalm 118. He says in verse 11, he says, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. In Psalm 118, we read, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Peter knows his scriptures. Peter also is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which allows the Spirit to bring to recall the scriptures that he does know. And then summing up the gospel with such clarity and simplicity, Peter in verse 12 boldly says, there is salvation in no one else. He doesn't dance around it. Jesus in John chapter 14 said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus didn't say, I am a way, I am a truth, and I am a life. Jesus boldly declared that he was the way, the truth, the life. Peter has now taken up that same message, which was prophesied in Isaiah, that there would be one Savior. And Peter boldly is explaining, Jesus, whom you crucified, who was resurrected from the dead, that is the one by whom we heal, that is the one in whose name we teach, and that is the one in which salvation is found, and in no other. Well, this obviously is not going to be well received by the Jewish leaders, so in verses 13 and 14, we see that the Jewish rulers react to Peter's extemporaneous sermon. They put them out of the council so that they can deliberate. And they really address two issues. First, they address Peter and John's character. They zoom in on the fact that these are uneducated men, which, if you recall, half of Jesus' original 12 followers were fishermen. One was a tax collector. One was a zealot. These were not people who had been to a rabbi school. And so the fact that they were uneducated and yet were so knowledgeable of the scriptures, more so than just your average Jewish male of that day, the difference is they not only knew the scriptures, but they knew the word. They had spent time with Jesus, which is what was transformative for them. And this was evident. And so they're talking first about Peter and John and their character. And then the second thing, which they were trying to figure out how to get around, was they really didn't know what to do with this individual who used to be crippled, who is now healed and walking around. Like, everybody in Jerusalem knew about it. It was obvious. There was no way that they could explain it away. This wasn't like some modern day healing service where we see charlatans who, you know, somebody may briefly be able to have what appears to be healing for the cameras and for the crowds around them, but afterwards, it's not really a long-term healing. This individual who, he's in his 40s, everybody knew he hasn't been able to walk forever. And yet he's walking around and he's right there as Peter and John are being examined. And they can't get around it. So they're trying to figure out what they're going to do in response. And an interesting side note, one might wonder, how is it that we know what happened behind the closed doors as the Sanhedrin was meeting? Well, later on, a member of the ruling council on the road to Damascus has a transformative moment himself where Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul, and Jesus makes it clear that it's he who Saul has been persecuting. So it's possible that later on in conversation, when Paul and some of the other early church leaders are talking, it might be that Paul disclosed what had happened behind closed doors. We also know that John makes it clear that Nicodemus, who Jesus had an encounter with in John chapter 3, later on in John, Nicodemus had stuck up for Jesus when the ruling council was trying to condemn him without a trial, and he said, our law says that you're supposed to be able to confront your accuser. And then we know that after Jesus was crucified on the cross, that Nicodemus went with Joseph of Arimathea and asked for Jesus's body and put it in Joseph's tomb. So it's possible that Nicodemus may or may not still have been involved with the ruling council at this point. We do know that tradition says that because of his belief in Jesus as the Messiah, that he was expunged from the ruling council, but we don't know yet if that's occurred. So somehow we get an insight into what was being said behind closed doors here, but they weren't happy with Peter and John, but they were trying to figure out how it is that they could get them to stop talking about Jesus and the resurrection. Which brings us to verses 15 through 18, where after taking counsel, the Jewish leaders command Peter and John to stop preaching Jesus. And so they decided that they are going to tell them that they cannot teach at all in the name of Jesus. And so again, you see a recurring theme here. They say, we cannot deny that the notable sign has been evident to everyone, but they're warning them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So there's an understanding and there's a recognition that there is power and there is authority in the name of Jesus. They, as the religious leaders, however, are claiming that their power is higher than the power that comes with the name of Jesus. And they're saying, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They're emphatic. And that is their decision. However, in verses 19 through 20, we see Peter and John respond to the command to stop preaching Jesus. And their response is pretty straightforward. They said, can't do it. Like, we are compelled to share what we have seen and what we have experienced. They say, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. And their response, really talking about this is our experience and this is what we're sharing, reminds me of almost a quarter of a century ago, I had the opportunity to take several youth to the Super Conference on Youth Evangelism that was being held by Youth for Christ. And they taught us a method of evangelism. And I know the minute I say evangelism, a couple of you just sort of like shut down because evangelism scares you. But they really broke it down into a very simple matrix. And it was referred to as three-story evangelism. And those three stories are my story, God's story, and their story, the person to whom you are sharing the good news. When you start with my story, when you talk about what your life has consisted of, what your life before and since you met Jesus and placed your faith in him, no one can take your experience from you. Like, if you start with a theological argument, people can very easily shut down. But when you say, this is how I was living until Jesus got a hold of me and changed my life, they can't refute that. When you start with your story, it's very, very powerful. And then you move on to God's story, and you explain the gospel. You explain how man is separated from God because of his sin, and that God made a way through Jesus to be able to bridge that gap and to be able to allow those who place their hope and their trust and their faith in him and the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross, that bridges the gulf which no religion, no philosophy, no good works, nothing can span that gap which exists between a sinful man and a holy God. So then once you've gotten through God's story, the third part of three-story evangelism is, so what's your story? What is it that, you know, is stopping you from also placing your hope and your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord? So this is the approach that Peter and John are taking. They're starting with their story. They're saying, we cannot help but proclaim what we have seen and what we have heard. And that brings us to verses 21 and 22, where it says that Peter and John are released with threats of future punishment. So of course, we know they've already been threatened. They've been in prison the night before. We don't know exactly what they've been threatened with up to this point, but it says that they are released with threats of future punishment. But you know what? In this adversity, during this time where Peter and John are arrested and others are seeing it, the Jewish leaders are afraid. One of the reasons that they're not harsher in their doling out of punishment to Peter and John is because they're afraid of the people. And we saw this pattern throughout Jesus' earthly ministry as well. There were times where they wanted to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't because they were afraid of the people, because of the signs and the wonders and the miraculous things that Jesus was doing as he walked among the people, as he healed disease, as he cast out demons. They were afraid of the people because they knew that if they arrested Jesus at a certain time, because others saw Jesus as a prophet, they misunderstood, they didn't realize that he was the Messiah, he was the chosen one, they were afraid of the people. And so in the same manner, in this story, this account this morning, the religious leaders are afraid of the crowds. 2,000 people have been added to the number of believers there in Jerusalem because a man who was crippled from birth for over 40 years in the name of Jesus has been healed, and he's walking around and he's talking and he's testifying that it was in the name of Jesus. Because if you remember, this was a few weeks ago when the pastor shared this passage, but when he was asking for alms as he was sitting by the gate and they came up upon him and Peter made him look him in the eye and he said, silver or gold we don't have, but what I have is in the name of Jesus, stand up. And it was that name of Jesus which is where the power was, which is the answer to the question that the religious leaders had, which was, by whose authority or by what name are you teaching these things? Their answer is consistent. The answer is the name of Jesus. There is no ambiguity. There is no confusion. Peter and John are boldly able to bring this message of a resurrected Jesus who heals because they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And the religious leaders took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus, these uneducated men. So my question to you this morning, as we wrap things up here, is when you go about your week, as you encounter people, as you share with them your story, as you share with them God's story, as you ask them about their story, the question is, do others recognize that you have been with Jesus? In the Old Testament, when Moses would go up on the mount and would meet with God and would intercede for the children of Israel as they were in the wilderness, when he would come back, his face would shine. So much to the point that he would have to wear a veil to cover that reflection. In the same way, when the elders gather on a Sunday morning, and as we're praying for the service, as we gather at a sacred assembly, as we pray to God, our desire that those of you who are gathered here, who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that when you go forth from this place, as you interact with people, that people would take note of the fact that you have been with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the transforming power that comes from placing our hope and our trust in you as the Redeemer, in you as the one who brings salvation. We'd ask that when we leave this place, that as we encounter people, people whom you have given us a divine appointment with, that they would take note of the fact that we have been with Jesus. We ask all of these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.